So Mark chapter 13, the text says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am he." And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation, that has not begun from the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And they will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaf, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, as the disciples are leaving, the disciples called Jesus' attention to the temple. And Mark tells us right away that Jesus come out of the temple. This is his last. He will never return back to the temple. So that he is leaving. And one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what a wonderful buildings." And the temple is a wonderful sight, or was a wonderful sight. It was one of the great wonders of the Roman world. It had been under construction for 46 years, and at this time was almost complete. And from a distance, it looked like a mountain of gold. It had 9 massive gates, and much of the walls were plated with gold and silver. It was indeed a marvelous sight. But even more amazing than the sight of the temple was Jesus' response to his disciples. In verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." No doubt this had to take the disciples' breath away, these very words. The Jewish people viewed the temple as the very sanctuary of God, and therefore it virtually was indestructible in their eyes. It was going to be indestructible to the end of time. God's glory filled the temple. And so when Jesus says these words that the temple is going to be destroyed, the disciples had to be shocked and surprised. And so the inner circle of the disciples decided to seek a private audience with Jesus. And we see Peter, James, and John are usually the inner circle, but we have an odd addition is Peter's brother, Andrew. And they wanted to talk to Jesus in private, and providentially this took place on the Mount of Olives, hence the Olivet Discourse. The Mount of Olives is 150 feet above Jerusalem. And so no doubt it had a dramatic view to look over the temple and see the golden temple and the ivory walls and all its beauty. And the disciples say to Jesus in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all things are about to be accomplished?" And so this language is significant. It is just two questions, but it is significant nonetheless. They're asking, when is this going to happen? And they're asking, when will all of this be accomplished? And that word accomplish has implications of fulfillment. When will this be complete? When will the consummation of all these things take place? So the disciples hear this, and they feel like Jesus is telling them about the end times, when his kingdom will reign and when all the oppression will end. When will this time be complete? When is this going to happen? And what Jesus does not give them is a point-by-point timeline of the future. He does not give them the exact statements that can be dated and checked, and you can add these numbers and put these times together and add these verses together and figure out when all these things are going to happen. Rather, Jesus just is characterizing the kinds of things that will happen. Jesus would answer the questions, but he would reply. His reply would go far beyond what they were looking for. He would answer what they will see in their lifetime, the disciples, but he is also instructing his church about his return. Jesus was not interested in giving us date-setting details, but he is encouraging his own to be steadfast and faithful until his return. And so we look first, Jesus warned the disciples not to be deceived by the disturbing events that were going to come. And so he is speaking of the temple specifically. He is answering their questions of what he was talking about, but not just those questions. We are to be warned of this as well, all of church history. So verse 5, Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." So Jesus responds to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Notice this is a command. The word "see" here can be translated "watch out," "look out." And that's the point of the whole discourse. I hope y'all saw the repeated phrase to be on guard, to be alert, to look out, to be stay awake. See that no one leads you astray. Why? Because many will come in my name saying, "I am he," and they will lead many astray. And Jesus is saying that many people are going to come claiming to be the answer to the world's problems. You're going to see all this stuff happen, all these horrible things happen, the destruction of the temple fall, Jerusalem fall, and in that meantime, many will come, and they will say, "I have the answers to your problems." And whether you put that in the language of the Messiah, the Christ, or not, that's what they're claiming to do. And you can look down at all through history of the world, and where Jesus has not been worshipped, people have sought other answers to their problems, to the world's problems. Whether it's the government, whether it's a king, it's some political candidate, or it's some political system. They have put something else in the place of Jesus as the one who's going to bring some sort of new golden age. And the New Testament is consistent in warning Christians not to be deceived of these kinds of people. In 1 John 2, verse 18, says, "Children, it is at the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." So the Antichrist, the plural, are people who are saying that "I'm what you need. I'm the answer you're looking for." But Jesus says to that, "Do not be deceived. When this happens, see that no one leads you astray." And so this is the first part of Jesus' characterization of all of history. Not only what will happen from Jesus' ascension to the destruction of the temple, but all of church history, we will face this. We see this today. And we see many being led astray. In verse 7, it says, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed." Why? "Because this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And so it's so natural for us to think that the end time has arrived when we experience these things. When we hear of horrible wars, or horrible people attacking nations, we automatically assume that the end is here. We jump to the fact because of wars, the end is near. But wars have always been with us. War is one of the constants of history. Yet when you and I are touched by war, it is easy to think, surely the end of the world is here. But Jesus says, do not be alarmed. This must take place. Which, by the way, shows us that even though this is happening, I'm still in control. This God is still sovereign in this. This must take place, but the end is not yet. And Jesus continues, there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. And so it is easy as well to look at natural disasters as we do in the same way as wars. During the years between Christ's death and the destruction of the temple, there was a terrible earthquake in Laodicea. Vesuvius buried Pompeii. And there was a huge famine in Rome itself. But that did not mean that the end, that was the end of all things. The truth is, with the rise of every war and the rise of every earthquake that comes, there is an increase of those who come, false Christ, that come and say they have the answer to our problems. But we are not to be deceived by any of this. And Jesus says to his disciples and to us, watch out. Do not be deceived when you see these things, because they are but the beginning. They are just the beginning of the birth pains. And so human history is headed toward the birth of a new heaven and a new earth. Of that we can be sure. But before it comes, that we can expect times of worldwide trouble and tribulation. Just like the labor pains of a woman before delivery. They will continue to grow in intensity before the blessed birth of the baby. And this was true leading up to the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70. It's true for us today, and it will continue to be true until the return of Christ. And so Jesus warns his disciples of what is going to happen, what they are going to see. They are going to see the destruction of the temple. They are going to see false Christs. They are going to see wars and famines and earthquakes. Then Jesus even takes it a step further, and he really tells them what's going to happen to them personally. verses 9 through 11, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. And then when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus is challenging his disciples to be on guard. Difficult times are expected to come for those who follow King Jesus. You can expect to be delivered over to the councils. You can literally, you will literally be handed over to the Sanhedrins, just like your Lord. You will be beaten. You will be publicly flogged in the synagogues. You will be viewed as a false teacher, a traitor to the nation of Israel. However, this is all part of God's plan for the gospel proclamation and its expansion. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. What does this sound like? Is this not a description of Acts? That they stood before the councils, they stood before the government. This is, speaks of Paul and John and Peter. This was fulfilled just in them. And the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. But in spite of the severe persecution, theirs and ours, the gospel will be proclaimed. This persecution will not stop the gospel. Verse 11, and when they bring you to the trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. This is not about sermon preparation. Okay, that where you can just not study and just the Holy Spirit will give you what words to say. This has a context. The context is persecution. We've seen this in Acts. He is not talking about whenever you have an opportunity to teach, well, I don't really need to worry about it or to study. I don't need to be anxious that the Holy Spirit will give me the words. That's not how it works. He is talking about when they bring you to trial and deliver you over. Don't be anxious about what to say. But say whatever is given to you at that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus is assuring his disciples that when the time comes, if they have not been led astray, if they've not been alarmed, if they have been on their guard, then they have no reason to be anxious, because the Holy Spirit will enable them to testify. And they would also experience intense personal hatred. Look at verse 12. And brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child. And children rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The radical commitment to the gospel demands a disruption, even in the natural and most sacred relationships. Your non-believing family members, your closest people to you, those who you love dear, will hand you over to death. In verse 13, and you will be hated for all my name's sake. You will be betrayed by those who you hold dear. You will be hated. This is here so that none of us will think that we are exempt from the reproach of the cross. This is here to keep us from being so arrogant that we think that we're going to follow Jesus and avoid being treated by our families the way that Jesus was treated by his family. None of us should think that we're going to find a way to be treated by the God-hating crowd other than the way they treated Jesus. They are going to treat us the same way. We are not smarter than Jesus. We are not smoother and more likable than Jesus. We are not going to find a way that where we can all get along. The only way to get those who hate God on our side is either they are converted, they come to know Christ, or we go to their side. And Jesus warns of that, doesn't he? Where he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And perseverance is the proof that our profession is real. The warning was given by the Apostle John, that we must take it to heart. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And there's this old saying that goes along with that, that faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Yeah, say that 5 times. We must endure to the end. We must not compromise. And look at verse 14 through 16. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And so this, the inner circle, the disciples that were with Jesus, would have known what Jesus meant by the abomination of desolation. This term originated in the book of Daniel. It is mentioned 4 times in the book of Daniel. And each time, each one of these passages, there's a reference to attack on the worship of God. There is a removal of the sacrifice for the destruction of the sanctuary. This is an attack on the worship of God. This is there's this replacement of God, usually with a human ruler. And so the worship of the genuine God is removed for the worship of a false God, a different God. This human ruler replaces the worship of God. And so the initial fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy was the desecration of the temple in 167 B.C. It was done by the Syrian leader, Antiochus Epiphanes, when he sacrificed a pig on the altar for burnt offerings. He poured out the pig's blood on it, and then he set up an altar to Zeus. But given the context of the context of the passage and Jesus' instructions of verses 14 through 19, it appears that Jesus had something else in mind. And no doubt it was the fulfillment of the destruction of Jerusalem. the time that would come in AD 70. And Christians living in those volatile days were admonished to understand the signs of these times. When the abomination of desolation is standing where he ought not be. Perhaps this is the reference to the Roman general, Titus. He entered the temple in AD 70. At this moment, the rest of the prophecy came to light. Those in Judea were to flee to the mountains. The Christians heeded the warning and they fled to the mountains. And the rest of the scripture, from the verses 15 through 18, the people, everyone was to act quickly because they were seeing that this Roman general was coming into where he ought not be. But the tragic events of 167 BC and AD 70 were just a foreshadow. A foreshadow of a climactic event, a horrible destruction and desecration just prior to when Jesus returns. When the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will bring such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created till now and never will be. Verse 19. But once again, Jesus warns his disciples and us in verse 21. Almost seems a repeat of what he said earlier in the scripture. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ, plural, and false prophets, plural, will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect, which, by the way, is not possible. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. And so we are to see this happen repeatedly. We are to see false prophets. We are to see false Christ. We are to see wars and rumors of wars, nations rise against one another. We are to see a famine and earthquake and natural disasters. But do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. In verses 24 through 27, we see Jesus describing the coming of the Son of Man. And notice it there's a change here. So he's been discussing the entire history of the church, specifically the destruction of the temple. Things that he's warning the disciples of, things that he's warning us of as well. And then he throws a big twist in there. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. This is apocalyptic language. And this is the language that of the world being destroyed. Heaven and on earth, the cosmos is being rocked and shaken. It is chaos as God prepares to come in judgment in the person of Christ. Verse 26, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels, and he will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Notice the description here. We've seen the judgment that fell on the temple in the days of the disciples in AD 70. But that was just a preview of the judgment that God will visit on the elements when he will melt with intense heat. The skies will roll back like a scroll. Every mountain and island will be removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, will hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" And as this is happening, the one with the sickle comes on the clouds of heaven. And here's the realization of everything that's been anticipated. Here's the moment that when all will rise to honor the one who comes. When the one to whom every knee will bow makes his entrance. The trumpets will sound. The sky will roll back. And the King of Kings will come. And you've heard that there's a glory to which our sufferings are not worth being compared. This is it. This is what we look for. And so I would invite you to consider, how will you feel on that day? Will you rejoice at the coming of the Lord? Will you rejoice of the coming of Jesus? Will his coming mean your deliverance because he has paid the price for your sin? Because you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior? Or will his coming mean judgment for you? And if so, I plead with you today to come to him today, to give your life over to him. So that you will not have to face his wrath. What about those that follow Jesus? And thinking on this, picturing this, the coming of the Lord, the one that humbled himself, gave himself, sacrificed everything for us, I think that on that day we will wish that we had loved more. I think we will wish that we had given more. I think we will wish that we had been more patient with that annoying person we know. I think we will wish that we studied our Bible more closely, that we spoke more earnestly with those who are going to face his wrath. We will wish that we had thought about the glory of Christ more when we were tempted. We will regret the harsh words we spoke and the days where we gave up, the times where we quit and we stopped hoping, believing, and watching. And so, church, we should lift our eyes because our Redeemer is near. He will come. And when he comes, he will come with great power and great glory. And he will gather all of his own. Amen? Jesus finishes his discourse with two parables. Really, they display how we should live in response to these things. But I simply just want to read to you verses 32 through 37 in closing. Jesus leaves us with this perfect illustration. And it's an illustration for us in way of application, I believe. And the text says, verse 32, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake." Church, you do not want to be found asleep. Stay awake. Be on guard. Watch out. Look forward to His coming, because it is near. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You for the great truths found in Your Word, specifically in this passage, that we have hope. Hope of a better time. A time without suffering, without death, without heartache, without sickness, without sadness. And I pray as a church that we look forward to that time. I pray that we do not get caught asleep, but we are on guard. We are looking out. We are staying awake. But in the meantime, we will persevere. We will endure to the end, that we may be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.